Luke chapter 22 tonight. This evening is going to be a little bit of a somewhat different message, only for the fact that some of what I shared earlier, preceding announcements, Brother Ross coming our way, just been this thought heavy on my heart. We have seen a little bit of a drawback in reporting of persecution of Christians and Jews. But that doesn't mean it is dissipated. I believe it's just not being reported. They can still very fervently exist. And, you know, you get to thinking about that and persecution. We've seen a little bit of a reprieve from this administration concerning the last administration and that which they pushed, if you will, in opposition, oppression. And yes, some of it even hinging on persecution of Christian people. Does it seem irony to anybody that the only persecution that we see for religious belief is that of Christian and Jewish faith? The persecution of the belief and the trust of the one true God. For all other false gods can be openly believed in, worshipped, without persecution, but only that which is of the true God is persecuted these days. Stand with me if you have Luke 22. And look with me beginning in verse 54. Pull this passage we know well. It's Peter. Peter, in his boldness, says, "Lord, I'll never deny you." It was but 10 to 12 hours later. Peter was ardently denying him. If you look at verse 54, Luke 22, the Bible says they took him, led him, brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." About the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. I want to pause there for a moment. Jesus Christ is standing, and I've personally been to that place. It's almost like a outside or outdoor patio area overlooking a courtyard. It is believed that Peter was assembled with a multitude of individuals down around a fire in the courtyard. As Jesus Christ was standing in front of the high priest and obviously the scribes and the Pharisees that had drug him in. Can you imagine the look? As Peter denies him for the third time, just as he stated he would do. As Jesus Christ is standing there, being verbally persecuted, having been, I'm certain, proportionally beaten at that time. He pauses everything as time stands still. and looks down off of that pavilion rooftop and views Peter in the courtyard warming himself around the fire below. Not needing to say a word, nor could he have. But the look said it all. I told you you'd deny me, Peter. In all of your ardent words, Peter, it wasn't valid enough to keep you from your action. Middle section, verse 61, following says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Friend, that word is only used a few times in the Word of God. It means uncontrollably. Means without composure. He lost all of that. He could control nothing anymore. He literally cried so earnestly. Cried out of control. Why? Because he knew Jesus was right. Heavenly Father, I pray for a few moments you'd give us your heart, Lord. And Father, we can just take a review and a reset. In the times in which we live, the direction in which we're going, that which we see happening, and Lord God, what could be around the corner. Father, a time for a decision. And Lord God Almighty truthfully needs to be made now. For then and when the occurrence takes place, Lord God, there will be no time for a decision. Only action. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow us, Lord God, your Spirit this evening to provoke us to a reality understanding, challenging us, Lord God, where the trueness of our heart really is. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, the question was quite frequently and often asked, Preacher, do you feel we as Christians will see persecution in our day prior to the Lord coming? We asked the question years ago because the greater majority and the greater affliction of persecution to either God's people or those who believe in Jesus Christ, Christians, hadn't necessarily come to a point or a boiling point as of yet. That particular question was usually followed by a second question, such as, if it be so, how intense of persecution do you think we will endure before the Lord takes us home? That's a question we have yet to answer. Because it's a question we don't know the answer to as of yet. Now, no one actually knows the answer to those questions, but we've certainly seen a great wave of change over the last 10 years. Many of you who are probably in their at least mid-20s and upward quite possibly remember a time and circumstance some 11 years ago. And what became an international incident and cause. Miriam Abiram, or Abiram, a Sudanese woman sentenced to death on charges of apostasy, arrived in Italy with her two children and her American husband. Italy, along with the U.S., played a role in helping Mrs. Abiram release. And in Rome, she met the Italian prime minister and spent a half hour with Pope Francis, who commended her faith and courage in the face of persecution. Mrs. Abiram, excuse me, is the way it's pronounced, not Abiram. Mrs. Abiram was imprisoned in February of that year while pregnant with her second son on the grounds that her husband was a Christian. They married in 2011. According to Abiram, her father, a Muslim, abandoned his family, and she was raised Christian by her Ethiopian mother. Under the Sudanese interpretation of Islamic law, Muslim women are not allowed to marry non-Muslims. And since Ibrahim's father was Muslim, she was also considered Muslim, although she wasn't even raised that way. But her birth father, who abandoned them, was Muslim. So hence, she was labeled, identified, and persecuted because she had married a Christian husband. Abiram refused to convert back to Islam. She faced death by hanging. True story. Some of you of old enough age may remember it. I personally remember it well. The case drew international condemnation as details of Abraham's plight became known. A young mother sentenced to death and 100 lashes for adultery, imprisoned with her young son and forced to give birth to her second son while wearing shackles in prison. Why? Because she married a Christian man. Abraham's husband, Daniel Wani, is a resident of New Hampshire. Having fled southern Sudan during its protracted civil war, Abraham's conviction was overturned in June of that year amid a wave of outcry. But when she and her family tried to leave Sudan, the government alleged she had fake travel documents. She eventually stayed in the U.S. Embassy in Khartoum with her family until she was safely brought to Italy. An Italian diplomat said that Italy used its regional ties to help Abraham leave Sudan. His very quote was, "We had the patience to speak to everyone in a friendly way, and this paid off in the end." What was her crime? She married and gave birth to children by a Christian husband. Some of you may recognize the name. Saeed Abedini, an American citizen held in Iran for alleged crimes related to his faith and work as a Christian pastor, was yanked from a hospital bed, beaten, and taken back to one of Islamic Republic's infamous prisons. Pastor Saeed Abedini had spent the past 2 years at that point in time, this is 2014, in a hospital for injuries allegedly suffered at the hands of guards and inmates in Iran's Evin and Rajashahi prisons when he was once again beaten and hauled back to prison. This news is a devastation to his family, his wife said. As she spoke to Fox News, she said this development also came as a complete shock to all of us. Saeed's family, who was present at the hospital when this occurred, witnessed the severe beatings that Saeed received, and at one point seeing him collapse before being taken away, were very concerned about his health. In March of 2014, When Aberdeen, he was transferred to a private hospital in Iran, where he was told he would receive further tests for his worsening medical condition, as well as surgery for the chronic stomach pain suffered as a result of repeated beatings. But soon after being admitted, he was shackled and beaten by guards, according to family members. He was also denied medical treatment and was not allowed to see family members initially, as they said. Aberdeen had often made trips back to his native country of Iran to see his parents and extended family. Before leaving for America, he spent many years in the Islamic country as a Christian leader, community organizer, developing underground home churches and communities for converts. What was his crime? Believing the one true God of heaven and earth. It was September of 2012, while in his homeland to help build a secular orphanage, and he was pulled off bus by authorities, imprisoned, and sent before a judge in what supporters say was a sham trial. Pastor Saeed, an American citizen who is being punished because he's a Christian. That was unacceptable when he was taken into custody nearly 2 years prior, and it is unacceptable today. Some of you may remember, as President Donald Trump was taking his office for the first time in 2016, in January, as he was taking office, Mr. Saeed Aberdeen, after nearly 4 years in prison, was finally released. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not what likely is in store for our future. Friend, this is our present. Much of it, again, has been subdued because I believe the reports lack. But in these Muslim countries, this still takes place today. From the uproar of Israel defending themselves from unprovoked Palestinian slaughter, rocket fire into civilian neighborhoods, and a rebuke of a world on the manner in which they defend themselves for their lives, to an ACLU suing individuals for mentioning the name of Jesus Christ at a town hall meeting in a small rural town across this great land of liberty, supposedly founded upon Christian values and godly principles. Recent reports showed that 75% of all persecution based on faith has been levied at the Christian faith. 75% of religious persecution in the world is against Christians, claims new report of UK Catholic organization. Examining 33 countries, the British branch of aid to the church in need reported that most of the persecution was occurring in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia in its 2011 Persecuted and Forgotten report, a report on Christians oppressed for their faith. Besides the usual suspects of China, Iran, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia, the report also reveals that countries such as Venezuela, Zimbabwe, and even, yes, the Holy Land are guilty of religious persecution. The report also finds that Christians face increased persecution in 22 countries among those examined, with Egypt, Iraq, Nigeria, and Pakistan being among the worst countries for believers to live in. The report also says that now 100 million Christians worldwide are at this point in time facing persecution. Now, friend, that's not verbal persecution. That's physical imprisonment to what many times results in death for being unwilling to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. The proposition of countries with a worsening track record of anti-Christian violence and intimidation would be higher were it not for the fact that in many cases the situation could scarcely have been worse in the first place if reported properly. Besides the persecution of Islamic extremists, the report also highlights that Christians are harassed by rising nationalism in countries such as Burma, India, and Sri Lanka. There's also the rising threat of Islamic extremism in North Africa, parts of Asia. Meanwhile, some communist and atheist countries are suppressing the religious rights of minority throughout the entire globe. I remember back in 2014, I sat on my deck with Brother Humberto Gomez Jr. And he shared with me as he sat and showed slides and pictures of a number of men in the Aztec villages that he ministers to who were tied to trees, beaten and thrown into jail because they are Protestant Christians and not worshiping Catholic voodooism that the witch doctor of the Aztec Indians teach those mountain villages that they must worship. Persecution. Paying a price or cost for your faith. Now, here's my question. Example after example of Christian persecution in our modern world of supposed religious freedom and tolerance. God's people, both Christians and Jews, are being singled and horrifically abused and persecution levied against them every single day, not to mention the attacks of our own or on our of our very own government upon our religious rights and freedoms. My question is, have you made a decision yet? You say, what decision is that, preacher? The decision that could very likely be coming. You say, what decision is that, preacher? What will you do when the religious freedom of you and your family are in jeopardy? What will you do? If it were you who were the one being cast into prison for not denouncing your faith in Jesus Christ, what would you do? Oh, I'd stand firm! I know, Peter. I understand. That's why I'm asking the question. You see, it's one thing to say, I will never denounce my Christ. But when and if reality ever does strike our doorstep, what will I do? What will I do? If you were a woman who was about ready to give birth to your second child, and along with you, your 4 or 5 year old son were cast into the dungeness prisons of an Islamic extremist culture, all for the reason of marrying your husband you fell in love with that happened to be a lover and acceptance of Jesus Christ. What would you do? If I was a pastor in an Islamic extremist country and drug into a notorious prison of that land, tortured, beaten, nearly starved, and held for years on end with little hope of ever escape, and all I would have to say is I deny and denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. What would I do? Have you ever even taken the time to ask yourself the same question? You say, I bring it up today because, friend, this time very likely is upon us. Yeah, we've seen somewhat of a reprieve because we have an administration in America that is an advocate for religious liberties, and thank God. I appreciate the administration of Donald Trump and his stand on religious freedom and religious opportunity. But as I shared with all of you Wednesday night, friend, Donald Trump is president for the next 3.5 years. If you think mentality like our previous president is just going to drift off into the sunset, you're not only sadly mistaken, you are as naive as they come. What if we are here when the persecution begins to take place in America? Persecution like we see in extremist Muslim countries. What if? What if you are ever faced with that very same question? Or may I say decision? And friend, just like Peter, if you've not made that decision before that point in time, you'll not make it then either. Where are God's people in America today? We are coddled with an easy action of faith. For the love of God, we can't even seem to get to church on a consistent basis. But we're ready to proclaim the name of Christ if persecuted for it. But we can't even deny a family gathering because it's happening during church. Because, you know, the family will be upset. Come on. We can't miss a ball game that our children are participating in or our grandchildren are participating in because, you know, it's happening during church time. But we are ready to fight for the cause of Jesus. Now, which is it? I'm not being nasty tonight. I'm just asking the question that is obviously there. The story I've shared before in 1555, as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Philpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake. When his death sentence was pronounced, Philpott said, "I am ready. God grant me the strength and the joyfulness in my resurrection." Mr. Philpott walked to the place of his execution on his own without needing to be drugged there. Rather than having to be dragged to it, when he reached it, he knelt down and kissed the stake at which he would be burned upon. See, it's easy for us to focus on our problems and to think that they're larger than they really are. Most of us have never endured genuine persecution for our faith. A few times people have gotten upset, you know, for sharing the gospel with them. But none of them have ever tried to kill me or you. Except for close one time, right, love? There may come a day when we must make the same life or death decision to be loyal to Christ, regardless of the consequences. How will you choose? Have you ever even taken the time to ask yourself? Even in lesser trials, we have a definite choice to make. And let's be honest, many times we don't even make them in the right direction. Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, if death come, I will endure death for you. I'm just too busy to go out and soul win for you. I got things I need to take care of. Friend, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm asking a question tonight. Which is it? Are we even still willing to ask ourselves the question? Will we stand firm on what is right, or will we lower the standard to avoid the trouble? Hey, we don't even like complications concerning our faith, let alone persecution of it. We don't even like rearranging our priorities for our faith, let alone being persecuted for it. Have you ever taken time to ask yourself the question? And rest assured, friend, I could not stand up here and preach this message if I have not. Might have your heart and your undivided attention for a few moments. I'd like to preach a message titled Perverse Persuasion Through Perilous Persecution. Perverse Persuasion Through Perilous Persecution. Chosen a passage here in Luke, which records an event that's recorded to everyone, recorded in every one of the four Gospels. Time when Peter obviously denounces Jesus Christ publicly to avoid verbal or even possibly physical persecution. You know, like many times God's people do, when they're amongst the crowd, that they know they're going to be mocked and ridiculed if they would take the stand. Where they're going to be mocked and ridiculed if they were simply to even proclaim that they are a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, if you look back in verse 33 of this chapter, you'll see that Christ told Peter just earlier that night that before morning, the rooster sounding off in the early morning hours, Peter would have already denied him three times. Brethren, the odds are, before even the minimal level of persecution is brought full circle our way, many of us, like so many of God's people, would have also. Now you say, "Nah, preacher, not me." Yes, symbolically, many of you have already. And you've only faced level of temptation. In other words, you couldn't even deny sin for him. How will you deny death for him? Allow me to break some of this down this evening where I believe Peter was, and challenge all of us this evening with very likely where we are. I'll give you some points to think about. We'll go to the house this evening. First and foremost thing that is become very obvious, Peter's priorities were holding him back. Brother Ian, much like many of us, his priorities were holding him back. Look back at just a few verses in verses 31 and 32. You still there? The Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You see it? Jesus Christ made that statement to Peter just prior to him looking at Jesus and saying, "You know, Jesus, I'd give up and surrender and submit anything and everything for you. I'd die for you, Lord." It was not even 12 to 14 hours later, Peter was saying, "Woman, I don't even know that man. Not me. You have me mistaken. 12 to 14 hours later, Mrs. May. And here's the reason why. Peter had not yet reached a point where Christ was all that he had, or reached a point spiritually where Jesus Christ was all that he wanted. You know the question is coming. Have you? Have you reached the point where you accept and realize that he's all that you have? But even yet, the greater question is, have you reached the question and the answer that he's all that you want? Neighbor, some of our bold proclamations are nothing more than false pronunciations, just like it was for Peter. Sounds good to make those proclamations and pronouncements in a crowd. What if your life depended on it? What if your integrity depended? Oh, it does. We've allowed nearly anything and everything to abstract our priorities and our preeminence for Christ in our lives. We can set and deny it all we want, but the truth is the truth. Unfortunately, just like Peter, our speech and our actions speak louder than our words. And friend, listen, I'm not saying this specifically to the individual crowd among us. We're our God's people. Hey, we spoke earlier. Churches can't even open their doors on Sunday nights anymore. Friend, that's not because they can't pay the electric bill. It's not because the doors, for some reason, don't open on Sunday night. No, it's because people have more important things to do on Sunday evening than to go back to the church house. The same people that will tell you Jesus Christ is everything. Nothing greater. Can't dedicate a full day because there are things to do and people to see. Now, which is it? Is he everything or is he not? If you had but very secluded and designated time to see your spouse for what could possibly be the last time or at least fleeting moments, would anything else take priority and precedence than you getting to see your spouse for those periods of time that you're allowed to spend with them? Would it? I mean, you know it wouldn't. But Jesus Christ is our heavenly spouse. And we can't take time out of regularity, let alone a speciality. And he's supposed to mean more to us than what our actual earthly spouse does. Hey, I'm just laying it out on the bottom shelf. Again, we struggle with getting to church when the doors are open, let alone, you know, soul winning and outreach ministries and participation. Why? I mean, he's everything, right? Come on, he's everything, right? Thank God for the freedom we have to worship freely. I mean, we don't read our Bibles. We have nil to none of a prayer life. Our outreach, if any, struggles. Hey, we even have trouble witnessing at the gas station. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I don't go out and knock doors and I don't go out and, you know, invite people to church on the street and cold door knock, but I'm a witness for Jesus Christ every day of my life. And they seem to be the same people that haven't spoken the name of Jesus to somebody who didn't know him for months on end. Now, which is it? I'm here to say, hey, don't hate me this evening. But if you're unwilling to go out and knock a cold door when your church gathers for an outreach ministry, very likely you're also not going to speak the name of Jesus to some stranger at a gas pump or a convenience store. Now, you can tell everybody that as much as you want. But if you won't participate when it's organized, you'll more than likely not participate when it's not. Amen, preacher. I know. Our convictions, our standards, like we talked about this morning, all that display absolutely no priority of a willing inconvenience to place Christ and his gospel as a purpose priority in our lives. And when perilous persecution knocks on our doorstep, we are certain to fall subject to and wallowing under the pressure of perverse persecution. Church, I love you. And again, I'm not speaking specifically and solely to you. I'm talking about God's people of America. You think we're not a spoiled people? You compare our faith and our standards and what we do for the name of Jesus Christ in comparison to those. There are people who met in China this morning for fear of their life so that they could gather together and obey Hebrews 10:25 and worship together. And if found out, they'd have died for it. There are churches in Iran who met underground this morning, who put their life on the line simply so that they could gather together with a few other Christians willing to put their life on the line so that they could knit their hearts and worship together. And somehow we're the epitome of Christianity. Come on, people. This is reality. And my point that I'm trying to make tonight is, if you've never asked the question, maybe it's time. If the question is, no, I'm not willing to do what you speak of for the name of Christ that I have the liberty to do, who are you trying to convince that you're willing to give your life for him? Now, bless God and praise God. Hopefully it never comes to that. But what if it does? And might I also add, in prayers that it never does, it may doth us well to just ask the question. Put us into a little bit of perspective of what maybe as much as 25 to 30% of the world actually is dealing with. In the 16th century, there was a Protestant reformer in England by the name of Hugh Latimer. He was known as a great preacher of his day, and as a result, he had many opportunities to speak. Once he found that he was to preach before King Henry VIII of England. As he thought about his great responsibility to bring a message before the king, he realized that the message that God had laid on his heart was not the message that the king would even want to hear. For the king was a worshiper of the Commonwealth Church of England. And for Hugh Latimer, to preach truth would mean that he would need to call out many of the principles in which the Commonwealth Church of England stood upon. That could be detrimental. As he began his sermon, he said to himself, Latimer, do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend the royal ears of King Henry VIII? He then paused and continued. Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? Before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give an account of for yourself. Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. Latimer faced the choice. Would he preach what man wanted to hear, or would he preach what Christ would have him to preach? Latimer did take his stand for truth. Preach boldly. And yes, eventually, Latimer was martyred by King Henry VIII's daughter, Queen Mary. Neighbor, do your priorities hold you back? Will perverse persuasion come easy to you? Not only do we see Peter's priorities were holding him back, and I must fly here, but Peter's problem was hard-heartedly bedimmed. Friend, the word bedimmed means made dim or obscure. It's not that difficult. Look at what Peter tells Christ after he tells him that he has a heart problem. In verse 33 of Luke 22, the Bible says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. They can kill me, and I'll not denounce you. Peter was trying to cover up his problem through speech of his boldness. I said, Peter was trying to cover up his problem through speech of his boldness. Worse yet, I don't know even if Peter realized how unfaithful his condition was. You hear what I said? I said, I don't even know if Peter even knew how unfaithful his condition was. Now, what do you think I mean by that, Mrs. May? Because I stand here in the comforts of my church and the air conditioning of the vents and the calmness of freedom in America, it's easy for me to say, but never. Never, dear Lord. But when the axe of the guillotine is raised above my neck, what will truth reveal? If, and the Lord forbid, one of my family members were brought before me, and you've heard me make this statement before, how true it is. See, many of us are willing to give of ourselves. What if it was one we love? What if it's not my life, but one of the precious souls that I'd be willing to give my life for? That their life will be taken for it. Now what? That, friend, is a sobering thought. I can stand before you with a pure heart and proclaim, I believe I'd have the strength to give my life for Jesus Christ. But if it meant that woman's life for Jesus Christ, while they made me stand and watch, that's not so easy. If it be one of those precious children, that we love so dearly. Not so easy. Oh, Lord, I'd go to prison and die for you. Would you? Oh, you even might if it's you. What if it's one you care about? You hear that? That's the sound of people thinking. That's the sound of what reality setting in sounds like. I'm not here to scare you this evening. I'm here to ask you a question. Do our actions and would our actions truly stand the test of time to our words? Neighbor, when is the last time you took a check up from the neck up? And you said, what would I do? You know, because it'll never happen here. Oh, be careful. That was 10, 11 years ago. It happened there. It's getting closer. Get closer. When is the last time that you took a moment to think on or ponder, if you will, what am I going to do if persecution on a serious level does come to America? What will I do? Hey, proportionally, it already has. Many times we're not handling that well. How are we expected to act when they start walking toward us with a bucket of tar and feathers? Oh, again, preacher, that never happened here. Yeah, I know. There'd never be a government that would be spending our money to support the murder of innocent babies in the womb either. And we'd never see a time in our free America in which our tax dollars would pay for the mutilization and degendering of precious little children either. I mean, that would never happen here. That would never happen here where we are unable to send our children to the very schools that are supposed to teach our children writing and arithmetic and have those very same people shoved down the throats of our precious young people and their minds as they're converted into understanding absolute and ungodly wickedness, and it is acceptable, and if you are not accepting thereof it, there's something wrong with you. I mean, we'd never see that in America. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight the doorstep's not nearly as far away as you think it is. And as I made the statement Wednesday night, we are one president away from this. We just left one that brought us close. Amen. Now everything's all better now that Donald Trump's president. What happens when he's not? What happens when another wicked thinking individual gets in that office? And the securities that we stand upon so lightly aren't nearly as solid as they were. Now we're faced with all those decisions all over again, aren't we? Friend, we need to wake up. We can't stand and proclaim that the end times are upon us and not expect the end times events to happen around us. Are you listening? I'm out of time tonight. I'm going to just hasten real quickly. Peter's priorities were holding him back. Peter's problem was hard-heartedly bedimmed. And finally, I'll just give you this and I'll finish. Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. I said Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. In other words, that which Peter could accomplish for Christ was being held hostage. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to hasten and finish it up this evening. Acts chapter 2. I think you get the gist of what's on my heart tonight. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. Suddenly there came sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, or our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, they all spoke a different language, friend. They spoke a different dialect. Phygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Peter goes on to preach that Mount Mars message, healing the impotent man on the steps of the temple. We see him in Macedonia. We see him in the church of Jerusalem. On and on and on. Folks, Peter went on to do some amazing things for Christ, did he not? Come on, Peter went on to do some amazing things for Jesus. But it was only after Peter had made a decision that he loved Christ more than the fish that were on the grill that night. Remember? John chapter 21. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? "Oh, you know I do, Peter." "Yeah, I know, Peter. You've told me that before." "Lovest thou me more than these?" "Oh, come on, Lord. You know I do." "I also know, Peter, you've told me that before." "Oh, what do you mean?" What I mean is, have you ever asked yourself the question? Have you ever been willing to face the answer? If the answer isn't what you would necessarily expect it to be, would you be willing to do anything about it? Do you believe that you have potential in Jesus Christ? Do you believe you have potential in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he has a purpose for you concerning that potential you have in Jesus Christ? Do you? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter was faced with the question. When he was first faced with it, guess what? He didn't get it right. May I remind you of the chronology in closing tonight? Peter didn't do any of this until he got it right. Until when he, with a pure heart, a true heart, could answer the question correctly. Words are cheap. And only that which follows us in testimony is made from action. Are you listening tonight? What if it were us? Hey, bring it right down home. What if it were me? What if it were me and my baby boy thrown into prison because I chose to marry a Christian? What if it were me as a pastor cast into a notorious, wretched prison in Iran? Who, last I understood, hated Christians. And as they surrounded me in my cell, or the cell that I shared with 35 others, and said, "We hear you are a worshiper of that Jesus Christ." And if that be true, then you will fall to the mercy of all 30 of us, because we hate Christians around here. What would I do? What would you do? Have you ever even asked? It's easy not to think about. Friend, we have no idea what future will bring. And Brother Randy, we have no idea of what time until Jesus gets here looks like. And I can almost promise you, if you are unwilling to ask the question now, highly unlikely will you make the right decision then. From Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we know that Herod beheaded the apostle James, brother John. But many do not know the rest of the story. James was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. Although Herod was the authority that took his head, James's fate started when an individual brought charges against him before a tribunal. When the case was over and James had been condemned to death, the man who instigated the trial was deeply moved by the behavior and the countenance of the apostle. James was so filled with the Spirit of God that on the way to the place of execution, the one who had initiated the charges against him made a confession of faith himself in Christ. When he asked James to forgive him, the apostle said, "Peace be to thee, my brother." James then kissed him, and both men were beheaded for their faith. The year 36 AD. What if your spirit-filled life led to physical death? Unless you deny him. Would you? Are you willing to even ask yourself the question? Let's stand tonight. Perverse persuasion through perilous persecution. Talked about Peter's priorities holding him back. Talked about Peter's problem was hard-heartedly benumbed. We talked about Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. Peter went on to do great things for God, for Jesus. But it wasn't until. Because as he made those proclaiming statements, Lord, I'll go to prison and death for you. It wasn't but 12 hours later. Don't verbally mock me because I don't even know him. How truth be told. As the piano begins to play softly, was her stand with her heads bowed, her eyes closed. It's just an open question this morning, this evening. How truly strong is your faith? Better yet, how truly strong is your commitment? How much do I truly accept and worship this God who gave everything for me? If I were faced with the same questions that hundreds of individuals are faced with every single day of their life in this world, in this day, what would my reaction be? See, I'm a red-blooded, free American. I have the freedom to worship who I choose. I have the freedom to gather when I want. I have the freedom to proclaim whatever and by whatever name I choose. But what happens the day that runs out? What then am I willing to give for the name of Christ? Thank God for America, friend. But let's not let America spoil and ruin us for who we are in Jesus. Perverse persuasion. The perilous persecution. Are you saved tonight? Does he have your heart? Does he have your proclaimed faith? You are a child of the living God and you have accepted what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. And I would venture to say you're probably pretty familiar with that which he hath done on your behalf. My question this evening is quite simple. What would you be willing to do on his? What would you be willing to do on his? Father, thank you for our time this evening. I know I've run a little over, but Lord, I pray that that which you've placed upon my heart, Lord God, would have the impact from your Spirit, not from my words. I pray this in the blessed name, the only name whereby men must be saved, Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 22 tonight. This evening is going to be a little bit of a somewhat different message, only for the fact that some of what I shared earlier, preceding announcements, Brother Ross coming our way, just been this thought heavy on my heart. We have seen a little bit of a drawback in reporting of persecution of Christians and Jews. But that doesn't mean it has dissipated. I believe it's just not being reported. I think it still very fervently exists. And, you know, you get to thinking about that and persecution. We've seen a little bit of a reprieve from this administration concerning the last administration and that which they pushed, if you will, in opposition, oppression. And yes, some of it even hinging on persecution of Christian people. Does it seem irony to anybody that the only persecution that we see for religious belief is that of Christian and Jewish faith? The persecution of the belief and the trust of the one true God. For all other false gods can be openly believed in and worshiped without persecution, but only that which is of the true God is persecuted these days. Stand with me if you have Luke 22. And look with me beginning in verse 54. Pull this passage we know well. It's Peter. Peter, in his boldness, says, Lord, I'll never deny you. It was but 10 to 12 hours later. Peter was ardently denying him. If you look at verse 54, Luke 22, the Bible says they took him, led him, brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. Peter said, Man, I am not. About the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. Jesus Christ is standing, and I've personally been to that place. It's almost like a outside or outdoor patio area overlooking a courtyard. And it's believed that Peter was assembled with a multitude of individuals down around a fire in the courtyard. As Jesus Christ was standing in front of the high priest, and obviously the scribes and the Pharisees that had drug him in. Can you imagine the look? As Peter denies him for the third time, just as he stated he would do. As Jesus Christ is standing there, being verbally persecuted, having been, I'm certain, proportionally beaten at that time. He pauses everything as time stands still and looks down off of that pavilion rooftop and views Peter in the courtyard warming himself around the fire below. Not needing to say a word, nor could he have. But the look said it all. I told you you'd deny me, Peter. In all of your ardent words, Peter, it wasn't valid enough to keep you from your action. Middle section, verse 61, following says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Friend, that word is only used a few times in the Word of God. It means uncontrollably. Means without composure. He'd lost all of that. He could control nothing anymore. He literally cried so earnestly. Cried out of control. Why? Because he knew Jesus was right. Heavenly Father, I pray for a few moments you'd give us your heart, Lord. And Father, we can just take a review and a reset. In the times in which we live, the direction in which we're going, that which we see happening, and Lord God, what could be around the corner. Father, a time for a decision. And Lord God Almighty truthfully needs to be made now. For then and when the occurrence takes place, Lord God, there will be no time for a decision. Only action. Lord, I pray that you'd allow us, Lord God, your spirit this evening to provoke us to a reality understanding, challenging us, Lord God, where the trueness of our heart really is. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, the question was quite frequently and often asked, preacher, do you feel we as Christians will see persecution in our day prior to the Lord coming? We asked the question years ago because the greater majority and the greater affliction of persecution to either God's people or those who believe in Jesus Christ, Christians, hadn't necessarily come to a point or a boiling point as of yet. That particular question was usually followed by a second question, such as, if it be so, how intense of persecution do you think we will endure before the Lord takes us home? That's a question we have yet to answer. Because it's a question we don't know the answer to as of yet. Now, no one actually knows the answer to those questions, but we've certainly seen a great wave of change over the last 10 years. Many of you who are probably in there at least mid-20s and upward quite possibly remember a time and circumstance some 11 years ago in what became an international incident and cause. Miriam Abiram, or Abiram, a Sudanese woman sentenced to death on charges of apostasy, arrived in Italy with her two children and her American husband. Italy, along with the U.S., played a role in helping Mrs. Abiram release, and in Rome, she met the Italian prime minister and spent a half hour with Pope Francis, who commended her faith and courage in the face of persecution. Mrs. Abraham, excuse me, is the way it's pronounced, not Abiram. Mrs. Abraham was imprisoned in February of that year while pregnant with her second son on the grounds that her husband was a Christian. They married in 2011. According to Abraham, her father, a Muslim, abandoned his family, and she was raised Christian by her Ethiopian mother. Under the Sudanese interpretation of Islamic law, Muslim women are not allowed to marry non-Muslims, and since Ibrahim's father was Muslim, she was also considered Muslim, although she wasn't even raised that way. But her birth father, who abandoned them, was Muslim. So hence, she was labeled, identified, and persecuted because she had married a Christian husband. Abraham refused to convert back to Islam. She faced death by hanging. True story. Some of you of old enough age may remember it. I personally remember it well. The case drew international condemnation as details of Abraham's plight became known. A young mother sentenced to death and 100 lashes for adultery, imprisoned with her young son and forced to give birth to her second son while wearing shackles in prison. Why? Because she married a Christian man. Abraham's husband, Daniel Wani, is a resident of New Hampshire. Having fled southern Sudan during its protracted civil war, Abraham's conviction was overturned in June of that year amid a wave of outcry. But when she and her family tried to leave Sudan, the government alleged she had fake travel documents. She eventually stayed in the U.S. Embassy in Khartoum with her family until she was safely brought to Italy. An Italian diplomat said that Italy used its regional ties to help Abraham leave Sudan. His very quote was, "We had the patience to speak to everyone in a friendly way, and this paid off in the end." What was her crime? She married and gave birth to children by a Christian husband. Some of you may recognize the name. Saeed Abedini, an American citizen held in Iran for alleged crimes related to his faith and work as a Christian pastor, was yanked from a hospital bed, beaten, and taken back to one of Islamic Republic's infamous prisons. Pastor Saeed Abedini had spent the past 2 years at that point in time, this is 2014, in a hospital for injuries allegedly suffered at the hands of guards and inmates in Iran's Evin and Raja Shahi prisons when he was once again beaten and hauled back to prison. This news is a devastation to his family, his wife said. And she spoke to Fox News. She said this development also came as a complete shock to all of us. Saeed's family, who was present at the hospital when this occurred, witnessed the severe beatings that Saeed received, and at one point seeing him collapse before being taken away, were very concerned about his health. In March of 2014, when Abedini was transferred to a private hospital in Iran, where he was told he would receive further tests for his worsening medical condition as well as surgery for the chronic stomach pain suffered as a result of repeated beatings. But soon after being admitted, he was shackled and beaten by guards, according to family members. He was also denied medical treatment and was not allowed to see family members initially, as they said. Abedini had often made trips back to his native country of Iran to see his parents and extended family. Before leaving for America, he spent many years in the Islamic country as a Christian leader, community organizer, developing underground home churches and communities for converts. What was his crime? Believing the one true God of heaven and earth. It was September of 2012, while in his homeland to help build a secular orphanage, and he was pulled off bus by authorities, imprisoned, and sent before a judge in what supporters say was a sham trial. Pastor Saeed, an American citizen who is being punished because he's a Christian. That was unacceptable when he was taken into custody nearly 2 years prior, and it is unacceptable today. Some of you may remember, as President Donald Trump was taking his office for the first time in 2016, in January, as he was taking office, Mr. Saeed Abedini, after nearly 4 years in prison, was finally released. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not what likely is in store for our future. Friend, this is our present. Much of it, again, has been subdued because I believe the reports lack. But in these Muslim countries, this still takes place today. From the uproar of Israel defending themselves from unprovoked Palestinian slaughter, rocket fire into civilian neighborhoods, and a rebuke of a world on the manner in which they defend themselves for their lives, to an ACLU suing individuals for mentioning the name of Jesus Christ at a town hall meeting in a small rural town across this great land of liberty, supposedly founded upon Christian values and godly principles. Recent reports showed that 75% of all persecution based on faith has been levied at the Christian faith. 75% of religious persecution in the world is against Christians, claims new report of UK Catholic organization. Examining 33 countries, the British branch of aid to the church in need reported that most of the persecution was occurring in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia in its 2011 Persecuted and Forgotten report, a report on Christians oppressed for their faith. Besides the usual suspects of China, Iran, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia, the report also reveals that countries such as Venezuela, Zimbabwe, and even, yes, the Holy Land are guilty of religious persecution. The report also finds that Christians face increased persecution in 22 countries among those examined, with Egypt, Iraq, Nigeria, and Pakistan being among the worst countries for believers to live in. The report also says that now 100 million Christians worldwide are at this point in time facing persecution. Now, friend, that's not verbal persecution. That's physical imprisonment to what many times results in death. for being unwilling to denounce the name of Jesus Christ. The proposition of countries with a worsening track record of anti-Christian violence and intimidation would be higher were it not for the fact that in many cases the situation could scarcely have been worse in the first place if reported properly. Besides the persecution of Islamic extremists, the report also highlights that Christians are harassed by rising nationalism in countries such as Burma, India, and Sri Lanka. There's also the rising threat of Islamic extremism in North Africa, parts of Asia. Meanwhile, some communist and atheist countries are suppressing the religious rights of minority throughout the entire globe. I remember back in 2014, I sat on my deck with Brother Humberto Gomez Jr. And he shared with me as he sat and showed slides and pictures of a number of men in the Aztec villages that he ministers to who were tied to trees, beaten and thrown into jail because they are Protestant Christians and not worshiping Catholic voodooism that the witch doctor of the Aztec Indians teach those mountain villages that they must worship. Persecution. Paying a price or cost for your faith. Now here's my question. Example after example of Christian persecution in our modern world of supposed religious freedom and tolerance. God's people, both Christians and Jews, are being singled and horrifically abused and persecution levied against them every single day, not to mention the attacks of our own or on our of our very own government upon our religious rights and freedoms. My question is, have you made a decision yet? You say, what decision is that, preacher? The decision that could very likely be coming. Say, what decision is that, preacher? What will you do when the religious freedom of you and your family are in jeopardy? What will you do? If it were you who were the one being cast into prison for not denouncing your faith in Jesus Christ, what would you do? Oh, I'd stand firm. I know, Peter. I understand. That's why I'm asking the question. You see, it's one thing to say, I will never denounce my Christ. But when and if reality ever does strike our doorstep, what will I do? What will I do? If you were a woman who was about ready to give birth to your second child, and along with you, your 4 or 5 year old son were cast into the dungeness prisons of an Islamic extremist culture, all for the reason of marrying your husband you fell in love with that happened to be a lover and acceptance of Jesus Christ. What would you do? If I was a pastor in an Islamic extremist country and drug into a notorious prison of that land, tortured, beaten, nearly starved, and held for years on end with little hope of ever escape. And all I would have to say is I deny and denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. What would I do? Have you ever even taken time to ask yourself the same question? You say, I bring it up today because, friend, this time very likely is upon us. Yeah, we've seen somewhat of a reprieve because we have an administration in America that is an advocate for religious liberties, and thank God. I appreciate the administration of Donald Trump and his stand on religious freedom and religious opportunity. But as I shared with all of you Wednesday night, friend, Donald Trump is president for next 3.5 years. If you think mentality like our previous president is just going to drift off into the sunset, you're not only sadly mistaken, you are as naive as they come. What if we are here when the persecution begins to take place in America? Persecution like we see in extremist Muslim countries. What if? What if you are ever faced with that very same question, or may I say decision? And friend, just like Peter, if you've not made that decision before that point in time, you'll not make it then either. Where are God's people in America today? We are coddled with an easy action of faith. For the love of God, we can't even seem to get to church on a consistent basis. But we're ready to proclaim the name of Christ if persecuted for it. But we can't even deny a family gathering because it's happening during church. Because, you know, the family will be upset. Come on. We can't miss a ball game that our children are participating in or our grandchildren are participating in because, you know, it's happening during church time. But we are ready to fight for the cause of Jesus. Now, which is it? I'm not being nasty tonight. I'm just asking the question that is obviously there. The story I've shared before in 1555, as part of her campaign to reestablish the Catholic Church in England, Queen Mary, also known as Bloody Mary, arranged for John Philpot, one of the leading Protestant ministers of the day, to be burned at the stake. When his death sentence was pronounced, Philpot said, I am ready. God grant me the strength and the joyfulness in my resurrection. Mr. Philpot walked to the place of his execution on his own without needing to be drugged there. Rather than having to be dragged to it, when he reached it, he knelt down and kissed the stake at which he would be burned upon. See, it's easy for us to focus on our problems and to think that they're larger than they really are. Most of us have never endured genuine persecution for our faith. A few times people have gotten upset, you know, for sharing the gospel with them. But none of them have ever tried to kill me or you. Except for close one time, right, love? There may come a day when we must make the same life or death decision to be loyal to Christ, regardless of the consequences. How will you choose? Have you ever even taken the time to ask yourself? Even in lesser trials, we have a definite choice to make. And let's be honest, many times we don't even make them in the right direction. Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, if death come, I will endure death for you. I'm just too busy to go out and soul win for you. I got things I need to take care of. Friend, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm asking a question tonight. Which is it? Are we even still willing to ask ourselves the question? Will we stand firm on what is right, or will we lower the standard to avoid the trouble? Hey, we don't even like complications concerning our faith, let alone persecution of it. We don't even like rearranging our priorities for our faith, let alone being persecuted for it. Have you ever taken time to ask yourself the question? And rest assured, friend, I could not stand up here and preach this message if I have not. Might have your heart and your undivided attention for a few moments. I'd like to preach a message titled Perverse Persuasion Through Perilous Persecution. Perverse Persuasion Through Perilous Persecution. I've chosen a passage here in Luke which records an event that is recorded to everyone, recorded in every one of the four Gospels. Time when Peter obviously denounces Jesus Christ publicly to avoid verbal or even possibly physical persecution. You know, like many times God's people do, when they're amongst the crowd, that they know they're going to be mocked and ridiculed if they would take the stand. Where they're going to be mocked and ridiculed if they are simply to even proclaim that they are a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, if you look back in verse 33 of this chapter, you'll see that Christ told Peter just earlier that night that before morning, the rooster sounding off in the early morning hours, Peter would have already denied him three times. Brethren, the odds are before even the minimal level of persecution is brought full circle our way, many of us, like so many of God's people, would have also. Now you say, no, preacher, not me. Yes, symbolically, many of you have already. And you've only faced level of temptation. In other words, you couldn't even deny sin for him. How will you deny death for him? Allow me to break some of this down this evening where I believe Peter was, and challenge all of us this evening with very likely where we are. I'll give you some points to think about. We'll go to the house this evening. First and foremost thing that has become very obvious, Peter's priorities were holding him back. Brother Ian, much like many of us, his priorities were holding him back. Look back at just a few verses in verses 31 and 32. You still there? The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you see it? Jesus Christ made that statement to Peter just prior to him looking at Jesus and saying, you know, Jesus, I'd give up and surrender and submit anything and everything for you. I'd die for you, Lord. It was not even 12 to 14 hours later, Peter was saying, woman, I don't even know that man. It's not me. You have me mistaken. 12 to 14 hours later, Mrs. May. And here's the reason why. Peter had not yet reached a point where Christ was all that he had, or reached a point spiritually where Jesus Christ was all that he wanted. You know the question is coming. Have you? Have you reached the point where you accept and realize that he's all that you have? But even yet, the greater question is, have you reached the question and the answer that he's all that you want? Neighbor, some of our bold proclamations are nothing more than false pronunciations, just like it was for Peter. Sounds good to make those proclamations and pronouncements in a crowd. What if your life depended on it? What if your integrity depended? Oh, it does. We've allowed nearly anything and everything to abstract our priorities and our preeminence for Christ in our lives. We can set and deny it all we want, but the truth is the truth. Unfortunately, just like Peter, our speech and our actions speak louder than our words. And friend, listen, I'm not saying this specifically to the individual crowd among us. Where are God's people? Hey, we spoke earlier. Churches can't even open their doors on Sunday nights anymore. Friend, that's not because they can't pay the electric bill. It's not because the doors, for some reason, don't open on Sunday night. No, it's because people have more important things to do on Sunday evening than to go back to the church house. The same people that will tell you Jesus Christ is everything. Nothing greater. Can't dedicate a full day because there are things to do and people to see. Now, which is it? Is he everything or is he not? If you had a very secluded and designated time to see your spouse for what could possibly be the last time or at least fleeting moments, would anything else take priority and precedence than you getting to see your spouse for those periods of time that you're allowed to spend with them? Would it? I mean, you know it wouldn't. But Jesus Christ is our heavenly spouse. And we can't take time out of regularity, let alone a speciality. And he's supposed to mean more to us than what our actual earthly spouse does. Hey, I'm just laying it out on the bottom shelf. Again, we struggle with getting to church when the doors are open, let alone, you know, soul winning and outreach ministries and participation. Why? I mean, he's everything, right? Come on, he's everything, right? Thank God for the freedom we have to worship freely. I mean, we don't read our Bibles. We have nil to none of a prayer life. Our outreach, if any, struggles. Hey, we even have trouble witnessing at the gas station. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I don't go out and knock doors and I don't go out and, you know, invite people to church on the street and cold door knock, but I'm a witness for Jesus Christ every day of my life. And they seem to be the same people who haven't spoken in the name of Jesus to somebody who didn't know him for months on end. Now, which is it? I'm here to say, hey, don't hate me this evening. But if you're unwilling to go out and knock a cold door when your church gathers for an outreach ministry, very likely you're also not going to speak the name of Jesus to some stranger at a gas pump or a convenience store. Now, you can tell everybody that as much as you want. But if you won't participate when it's organized, you'll more than likely not participate when it's not. Amen, preacher. I know. Our convictions, our standards, like we talked about this morning, all of it display absolutely no priority of a willing inconvenience to place Christ and his gospel as a purpose priority in our lives. And when perilous persecution knocks on our doorstep, we are certain to fall subject to and wallowing under the pressure of perverse persecution. Church, I love you. And again, I'm not speaking specifically and solely to you. I'm talking about God's people of America. You think we're not a spoiled people? You compare our faith and our standards and what we do for the name of Jesus Christ in comparison to those. There are people who met in China this morning for fear of their life so that they could gather together and obey Hebrews 10:25 and worship together. And if found out, they'd have died for it. There are churches in Iran who met underground this morning, who put their life on the line simply so they could gather together with a few other Christians willing to put their life on the line so that they could knit their hearts and worship together. And somehow we're the epitome of Christianity? Come on, people. This is reality. And my point that I'm trying to make tonight is, if you've never asked the question, maybe it's time. If the question is, no, I'm not willing to do what you speak of for the name of Christ that I have the liberty to do, who are you trying to convince that you're willing to give your life for him? Now, bless God and praise God. Hopefully it never comes to that. But what if it does? And might I also add, in prayers that it never does, it may doth us well to just ask the question. Put us into a little bit of perspective of what maybe as much as 25 to 30% of the world actually is dealing with. In the 16th century, there was a Protestant reformer in England by the name of Hugh Latimer. He was known as a great preacher of his day, and as a result, he had many opportunities to speak. Once he found that he was to preach before King Henry VIII of England. As he thought about his great responsibility to bring a message before the king, he realized that the message that God had laid on his heart was not the message that the king would even want to hear. For the king was a worshiper of the Commonwealth Church of England. And for Hugh Latimer, to preach truth would mean that he would need to call out many of the principles in which the Commonwealth Church of England stood upon. That could be detrimental. As he began his sermon, he said to himself, Latimer, Do you remember that you are speaking before the high and mighty King Henry VIII, who has power to command you to be sent to prison, and who can have your head cut off if it please him? Will you not take care to say nothing that will offend the royal ears of King Henry VIII? He then paused and continued. Latimer, do you not remember that you are speaking before the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords? Before him at whose throne Henry VIII will stand, before him to whom one day you will have to give an account of for yourself. Latimer, be faithful to your master and declare all of God's word. Latimer faced the choice. Would he preach what man wanted to hear, or would he preach what Christ would have him to preach? Latimer did take his stand for truth. Preach boldly. And yes, eventually, Latimer was martyred by King Henry VIII's daughter, Queen Mary. Neighbor, do your priorities hold you back? Will perverse persuasion come easy to you? Not only do we see Peter's priorities were holding him back, and I must fly here, but Peter's problem was hard-heartedly bedimmed. Friend, the word bedimmed means made dim or obscure. It's not that difficult. Look at what Peter tells Christ after he tells him that he has a heart problem. In verse 33 of Luke 22, the Bible says, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. They can kill me, and I'll not denounce you. Peter was trying to cover up his problem through speech of his boldness. I said, Peter was trying to cover up his problem through a speech of his boldness. Worse yet, I don't know even if Peter realized how unfaithful his condition was. You hear what I said? I said, I don't even know if Peter even knew how unfaithful his condition was. Now, what do you think I mean by that, Mrs. May? Because I stand here, as I stand here in the comforts of my church and the air conditioning of the vents and the calmness of freedom in America, it's easy for me to say, ah, but never. Never, dear Lord. But when the axe of the guillotine is raised above my neck, what will truth reveal? If, and the Lord forbid, one of my family members were brought before me, and you've heard me make this statement before, how true it is. See, many of us are willing to give of ourselves. What if it was one we love? What if it's not my life, one of the precious souls that I'd be willing to give my life for, that their life will be taken for it? Now what? That, friend, is a sobering thought. I can stand before you with a pure heart and proclaim, I believe I'd have the strength to give my life for Jesus Christ. But if it meant that woman's life for Jesus Christ, while they made me stand and watch, that's not so easy. If it be one of those precious children that we love so dearly, not so easy. Oh, Lord, I'd go to prison and die for you. Would you? Oh, you even might if it's you. What if it's one you care about? You hear that? That's the sound of people thinking. That's the sound of what reality setting in sounds like. I'm not here to scare you this evening. I'm here to ask you a question. Do our actions and would our actions truly stand the test of time to our words? Neighbor, when is the last time you took a check up from the neck up? And you said, what would I do? You know, because it will never happen here. Oh, be careful. That was 10, 11 years ago. It happened there. It's getting closer. Get closer. When is the last time that you took a moment to think on or ponder, if you will, what am I going to do if persecution on a serious level does come to America? What will I do? Hey, proportionally, it already has. Many times we're not handling that well. How are we expected to act when they start walking toward us with a bucket of tar and feathers? Oh, again, preacher, that never happened here. Yeah, I know. And there'd never be a government that would be spending our money to support the murder of innocent babies in the womb either. And we'd never see a time in our free America in which our tax dollars would pay for the mutilization and degendering of precious little children either. I mean, that would never happen here. That would never happen here where we are unable to send our children to the very schools that are supposed to teach our children writing and arithmetic and have those very same people shoved down the throats of our precious young people and their minds as they're converted into understanding absolute and ungodly wickedness, and it is acceptable, and if you are not accepting thereof it, there's something wrong with you. I mean, we'd never see that in America. Friend, I'm here to tell you tonight the doorstep's not nearly as far away as you think it is. And as I made the statement Wednesday night, we are one president away from this. We just left one that brought us close. Amen. Everything's all better now that Donald Trump's president. What happens when he's not? What happens when another wicked thinking individual gets in that office? And the securities that we stand upon so lightly aren't nearly as solid as they were. Now we're faced with all those decisions all over again, aren't we? Friend, we need to wake up. We can't stand and proclaim that the end times are upon us and not expect the end times events to happen around us. Are you listening? I'm out of time tonight. I'm going to just hasten real quickly. Peter's priorities were holding him back. Peter's problem was hard-heartedly bedimmed. And finally, I'll just give you this and I'll finish. Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. I said Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. In other words, that which Peter could accomplish for Christ was being held hostage. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to hasten and finish it up this evening. Acts chapter 2. I think you get the gist of what's on my heart tonight. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language, or our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, they all spoke a different language, friend. He spoke a different dialect. Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Peter goes on to preach that Mount Mars message, healing the impotent man on the steps of the temple. We see him in Macedonia. See him in the church of Jerusalem. On and on and on. Folks, Peter went on to do some amazing things for Christ, did he not? Come on, Peter went on to do some amazing things for Jesus. But it was only after Peter had made a decision that he loved Christ more than the fish that were on the grill that night, remember? John chapter 21. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Oh, you know I do, Peter. Yeah, I know, Peter. You've told me that before. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, come on, Lord, you know I do. I also know, Peter, you've told me that before. Ah, what do you mean? What I mean is, have you ever asked yourself the question? Have you ever been willing to face the answer? The answer isn't what you would necessarily expect it to be. Would you be willing to do anything about it? Do you believe that you have potential in Jesus Christ? Do you believe you have potential in Jesus Christ? Do you believe He has a purpose for you concerning that potential you have in Jesus Christ? Do you? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter was faced with the question. When he was first faced with it, guess what? He didn't get it right. May I remind you of the chronology in closing tonight? Peter didn't do any of this until he got it right. Until when he, with a pure heart, a true heart, could answer the question correctly. Words are cheap. And only that which follows us in testimony is made from action. Are you listening tonight? What if it were us? Hey, bring it right down home. What if it were me? What if it were me and my baby boy thrown into prison because I chose to marry a Christian? What if it were me as a pastor cast into a notorious, wretched prison in Iran, who last I understood hated Christians? And as they surrounded me in my cell, with a cell that I shared with 35 others, and said, "We hear you are a worshiper of that Jesus Christ. If that be true, then you will fall to the mercy of all 30 of us, because we hate Christians around here." What would I do? What would you do? Have you ever even asked? It's easy not to think about. Friend, we have no idea what future will bring. And Brother Randy, we have no idea of what time until Jesus gets here looks like. And I can almost promise you, if you are unwilling to ask the question now, highly unlikely will you make the right decision then. From Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we know that Herod beheaded the apostle James, brother John. But many do not know the rest of the story. James was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. Although Herod was the authority that took his head, James's fate started when an individual brought charges against him before a tribunal. When the case was over and James had been condemned to death, the man who instigated the trial was deeply moved by the behavior and the countenance of the apostle. James was so filled with the Spirit of God that on the way to the place of execution, the one who had initiated the charges against him made a confession of faith himself in Christ. When he asked James to forgive him, the apostle said, "Peace be to thee, my brother." James then kissed him, and both men were beheaded for their faith. 36 AD. What if your spirit-filled life led to physical death? Unless you deny him. Would you? Are you willing to even ask yourself the question? Let's stand tonight. Perverse persuasion through perilous persecution. Talked about Peter's priorities holding him back. Talked about Peter's problem was hard-heartedly benumbed. We talked about Peter's potential was hindered besiegingly. Peter went on to do great things for God, for Jesus. But it wasn't until. Because as he made those proclaiming statements, Lord, I'll go to prison and death for you. It wasn't but 12 hours later. Don't verbally mock me because I don't even know him. How truth be told. As the piano begins to play softly, it was her stand with her heads bowed, her eyes closed. It's just an open question this morning, this evening. How truly strong is your faith? Better yet, how truly strong is your commitment? How much do I truly accept and worship this God who gave everything for me? If I were faced with the same questions that hundreds of individuals are faced with every single day of their life in this world, in this day, what would my reaction be? See, I'm a red-blooded, free American. I have the freedom to worship who I choose. I have the freedom to gather when I want. I have the freedom to proclaim whatever and by whatever name I choose. But what happens the day that runs out? What then am I willing to give for the name of Christ? Thank God for America, friend. But let's not let America spoil and ruin us for who we are in Jesus. Perverse persuasion. Perilous persecution. Are you saved tonight? Does he have your heart? Does he have your proclaimed faith? If you are a child of the living God and you have accepted what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, and I would venture to say you're probably pretty familiar with that which he hath done on your behalf. My question this evening is quite simple. What would you be willing to do on his? What would you be willing to do on his? Father, thank you for our time this evening. I know I've run a little over, but I pray that that which you've placed upon my heart, Lord God, would have the impact from your Spirit, not from my words. I pray this in the blessed name, the only name whereby men must be saved, Jesus Christ. Amen.